We're in the fourth week of a short sermon series that we are entitling Join the Conversation, and we're looking at questions that believers and skeptics ask about God, life, Christianity, and faith. We've looked at Scripture, we looked at science, last week we looked at hell. By the way, next week we're going to be looking at the topic of homosexuality, and we want to let you know that. You parents, you need to decide whether or not you want to bring your kids into the service or not. For me, as I think about it, what I think you have to weigh out is, do you want your children to learn about this topic in church and at home, or do you want them to learn about it on the street, in the movies, and at school? Now, I realize that I can't answer that question for everybody because some of your children are 2 and 3 or whatever. But so we're letting you know ahead of time so you can make up your own mind about what you feel that you need to do. This week, we are tackling the question, why are there so many hypocrites in the church? Or I could never become a Christian because the church is full of hypocrites. And underneath that is the substantial objection, if this is what Christianity is all about, then I want no part of it. Question is, how do you answer that? Now, each week so far, we've reviewed what the goal of the series is, and our goal in this series is to help you think more clearly about questions people have about God and life and faith, and we want to help you learn, lead you to help you turn the conversation so it leads towards a discussion about Jesus. That's basically it. I could read it right off the screen. I wouldn't be stumbling all over it, but we want to help you think more clearly about the questions people ask about God, life, and faith in a way that ultimately leads to a conversation about Christ. And if you have this kind of gospel-focused trajectory firmly in your mind, it'll help you know what you should say and what you shouldn't say, or it'll help you know that you don't have to explain everything there that could be explained, even if you could explain it. It'll help you not get pulled off point into rabbit trails. And if you keep this goal in mind, it will help you navigate a conversation to ultimately bring everything to bear on who Jesus is, why Jesus came, and what it looks like to trust and follow him. Now, one thing I want to recommend two books to you that I read and reread when we were doing roundtable discussion groups. And these two books give you many examples of conversations like the ones that I have been giving you as examples, and this morning I'm going to incorporate quite a few ideas from these books into our discussion today. Both books are by a man named Randy Newman. Randy's been on staff with CRU, which used to be known as Campus Crusade for Christ. He's been on staff since 1980, working on college campuses. The first book is entitled Questioning Evangelism, and that does not mean questioning whether or not we should do evangelism. It means, it talks about the importance of answering questions with questions so you know where a person is coming from when they ask a question. The second book is called Corner Conversations, and it's a whole book of longer conversations based on the questions addressed in the first book. And both books are excellent resources that will help you do what we've been talking about the last 4 weeks. Now, as I have done, I want to begin with a few thoughts on hypocrisy that you'll want to keep in mind as you join conversations when this subject comes up. And so what I want to do is begin with a working definition of hypocrisy, and I'm going to come at it like this. One of our core values is living in integrity, and we define living in integrity as striving for consistency between what we believe and how we live. Striving for consistency between what we believe and how we live. So one way to define hypocrisy is to define it as the opposite of integrity. In other words, hypocrisy is lacking consistency between what we believe and how we live. Lacking consistency between what we believe and how we live. That we profess that we believe in certain biblical moral standards, but we fail to live them out. So hypocrisy is the opposite of integrity. And this is a problem. David Kinnaman and Gabe Lyons wrote a book several years back entitled Unchristian, What a New Generation Really Thinks About Christianity. And their research is disturbing. Their research indicates that there is no measurable difference between people who claim to be born-again Christians and the rest of the world. No measurable difference. They write, born-agains were distinct on some religious variables, most notably owning more Bibles, going to church more often, and donating money to religious nonprofits, especially a church. However, they say, when it comes to non-religious factors, the substance of people's daily choices, actions, and attitudes, there were few meaningful gaps between born-again Christians and non-born-agains. In virtually every service we conducted, born-again Christians fail to display much attitudinal and behavioral evidence of transformed lives. They write, when asked to identify their activities over the last 30 days, born-again believers were just as likely to gamble, to visit pornographic websites, to take something that did not belong to them, to consult a medium or a psychic, to physically fight or abuse someone, to have consumed enough alcohol to be considered legally drunk, to have used an illegal non-prescription drug, to have said something to someone that was not true, to have gotten back at someone for something that he or she did, and to have said mean things behind another person's back. No difference, they say. And they go on to say that nearly half, 47%, of young adults aged 16 to 29, half of them believe that Christianity is hypocritical. And the sad thing about that is that many of these outsiders were former insiders. So the hypocrisy in the church was one of the things that they claim drove them away. Hypocrisy is saying one thing, doing another, but it is actually more than that. It is that, but it's more than that. James Spiegel, in his book, Hypocrisy, Moral Fraud, and Other Vices, he begins his book with a story about his first encounter with hypocrisy. He says, when I was a young teenager, I would often mow lawns for extra cash. On one occasion, a friend and I approached a man who lived across the street and asked him if we could mow his lawn. He agreed and allowed us to cut his lawn. He agreed to pay us $25 for the job, noting that he'd be gone for the weekend, but when he got back, he would pay us. That Saturday, my friend and I worked for several hours, but because it was a rather large lawn, we had to finish on Sunday. The next day, we returned to obtain our wages from the man. In hope that he would be impressed with our labor, we told him that it took us 2 days to get the job done. 2 days, he asked. You mean to tell me you mowed my lawn on Sunday? We nodded. Well, boys, I don't allow work to be done at my house on Sundays. I can't pay you, he said. We watched him as he dug into his pocket. Now, he can't pay him anything, but he's fixing to pay him something. We watched him as he dug into his pocket and pulled out approximately $2 in change and handed it to us and said, boys, I'm just doing this out of the kindness of my heart. In stunned silence, my friend and I sauntered back to the house and informed my father as to what just happened, and he was irate. Hypocrites, he said. Lousy hypocrites. They smile so sweetly and look so righteous at church, but in the real world, they're nothing but swindlers and cheats. Now, I was informed by someone between the services that this is a problem with servers in restaurants. Whether they're Christian or non-Christians, they hate to work on Sunday. Know why? Because Christians will write things like, I don't tip more than I tithe. You know, in other words, I can't tip more than 10%. Well, you can give more to God than 10% if you want to. I mean, that's not a law. But they won't give more than 10%, or they will put a track in instead of a tip. That is disgraceful. Have no words for that. I hope nobody does that. Or, hey, we'll just give them a Fellowship Greenville pin. That'll be enough. No. The man, if you eat in the restaurant, you're taking advantage of people who work. So tip them 18% or 20% on Sunday, just to show a difference between those who don't. So swindling and cheating and lying and hating and running off with church secretaries and worse, sexual abuse by clergy. Look, when outsiders to our faith see and hear about these kind of things, they have every right to be disturbed by them, and so should we. And you add on top of that, church history isn't so glamorous. I mean, you got the Crusades, you got the Spanish Inquisitions, you got the Salem witch trials, and countless episodes of anti-Semitism in the church, and racism in the South, and you have to agree. You have to agree that at times the church has not lived out the teachings of the Christ it claims to follow. Mark Twain once quipped, "If Christ were here now, there's one thing he would not be, and that is a Christian." Now, you think about this. In Spiegel's story, what you have is more than simply saying one thing and doing another. What you have is someone using their religion as an excuse for not keeping his word. He promised to give those boys $25, but ended up only paying them $2, justifying what he did based on religious convictions, and he hid behind his religion to not do the right thing. And as we'll see in just a moment, that's very close to what Jesus condemns in the Pharisees of his day. So the problem with hypocrisy is not that, it's not just that Christians sin or fail, we'll talk about that later, but it's pretending, it's acting like we don't sin and we don't fail, that we've got it all together. It's wearing a mask to cover who we really are. And by the way, that's where the whole idea of hypocrite, it's where the term hypocrite came from. It was a term used to describe an actor on stage. The actor would wear a mask and he would pretend to be someone he is not. And that's okay for the stage, but it's not okay in day-to-day life. So hypocrisy is more than simply saying one thing and doing another. It is that, but it's more than that. It's saying one thing and pretending you're living up to it when you're not. More on that later. So when a skeptic raises the objection, "I can never be a Christian because there are too many hypocrites in the church," what we need to do is agree with them, because the truth is, to some extent, they are right. My friend Rick Thomas put it this way in a blog article he posted yesterday, and you can download it from rickthomas.net. He writes, "To say I'm a hypocrite, or for me to say I'm a hypocrite, is stating the obvious. If you ask me if I'm a hypocrite, I'd have to say yes, if I'm going to be honest with you. From an integrity perspective, what else can I say?" Now, if you agree with that, when someone comes at you with the hypocrite objection, you should not be put on the defensive. You might be better off saying something like, "Well, I have to admit, I'm a hypocrite too. I don't always live up to what I say I believe." Or, in a very real sense, all of us are hypocrites when you think about it. I mean, no one lives up to what they say is right and wrong. No one. But you can begin by agreeing with them, but then you can add a little question to twist it at the end. You can say, "I agree with you, there are hypocrites in the church, but you don't think all Christians are hypocrites, do you? Or I agree that there are hypocrites in the church, but you don't think that hypocrisy is the kind of behavior that Jesus approves of, do you?" And that leads us to the second point I want to make here. We also need to acknowledge that skeptics are not alone in their harsh judgment of Christianity. No one spoke more harshly against hypocrisy than Jesus. No one spoke more harshly against hypocrisy than Jesus. So take your Bible and turn with me to Matthew chapter 23. And I'm going to read, beginning in verse 1, I'm going to read down through about verse 28. And I'm just going to kind of hopscotch my way through it so that you can get a feel for how Jesus felt about hypocrisy. Verse 1, "Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, 'The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do whatever they tell you to do, but do not do the works that they do, for they preach, but they do not practice.'" Now he's going to define what that is. Verse 5, "They do all their deeds to be seen by others." Verse 13, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces." Verse 15, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, you travel across sea and land to make a single convert, and when he becomes a convert, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves." Verse 16, "Woe to you, blind guides, woe to you, blind fools." Verse 19, "You blind men." Verse 25, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside you are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the outside of the cup and the plate, or clean the inside of the cup and plate, that the outside may also be clean. Verse 27, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanliness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Now, I don't know how you could get much more harsh than that. Jesus saves his most harsh condemnation for religious leaders who work hard at looking good on the outside, but inside they have hard, self-righteous hearts. You see that? They work hard at keeping up outward appearances, but they don't give any attention to what's going on inside their hearts. They don't see that their hearts don't match God's heart. Again, hypocrisy is not simply saying one thing and doing another. It is that, but it's more than that. It's saying one thing and pretending you are doing what you're saying when you're not. It's self-righteous justification that what you say you believe is consistent with how you live when they don't match. And you don't even see the integrity gap like the man in Spiegel's book. And here in Matthew 23, Jesus condemns that kind of hypocrisy. And so here's another place where you can find common ground. Let's say someone at your workplace, let's just say his name is Art. All right? Art says, you know, I could never become a Christian because the church is so full of hypocrites. They all say one thing and they do another. You say, that's interesting because you actually agree with Jesus about hypocrisy. And Art says, what do you mean? No, I'm really mad. I'm really angry at all the people who claim to be Christians and don't live out what they believe. And you say, you're right, I understand. But that's my point. Jesus gets white, hot, angry over the same thing. So the two of you see eye to eye on this. Art says, really, what did Jesus say? And you pull out your Bible on your smartphone, which I hope you have a Bible on your smartphone, and you turn to Matthew 23, and you say right here in one of the biographies of Jesus, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 23, and then you just read down through some of these verses just like I read down. Now, that right there may be enough to navigate the conversation into a discussion about what real faith in Jesus looks like, and I'm going to come back to that in a moment. The point is, when people raise the hypocrisy question, the hypocrisy objection, they naturally and rightfully see it as unacceptable. And so you want them to know that Jesus feels the same way. The third thing that we need to understand as we join conversations about hypocrisy is we can use hypocrisy as an opportunity to clarify the gospel. This is one of those questions that it just naturally leads to clarifying misconceptions about the gospel. In other words, the good news about the hypocrisy question is it leads to the good news. Now, before I get into that, I do want to say this. In people's backgrounds, there are reasons they raise this objection. Like, some people use the hypocrisy question as a weapon. I mean, they're not really interested why there's a disconnect between Christians' belief and Christians' behavior. So they don't really feel any outrage over hypocrisy in the church. They just use the hypocrisy objection to discredit the church and use it as an excuse to live any way that they want to. They see it as a way out of taking the claims of Christ seriously. But not all people are like that. Other people may complain about hypocrisy in the church because they've experienced some kind of pain in the church or harsh treatment at the hands of so-called Christians. Like maybe a woman got pregnant before marriage and the church scorned her. Or maybe she had an abortion and the church made her feel even more guilty than she already felt and didn't give her any help to work through it. Or maybe a guy's wife walked out on him and divorced him, and the church looked at him and divorced him, or looked at him with disdain. I mean, there are terrible, terrible things that people have suffered at the hands of self-righteous, pharisaical Christians, and they're not just mad at the church. they're mad at God. And so there are all kinds of reasons why people cry hypocrite. And it's important that we ask enough questions to see what's underneath their objection. And we need to listen to them and agree with them as much as you can, rather than be on the defensive. But no matter what their objection may be, the hypocrisy question always gives you an opportunity to clarify the gospel, to clear up common misconceptions about the gospel. And I would say there are at least two common misconceptions. Number one, one common misconception about Christianity is that profession equals possession. That profession equals possession. In other words, the fact is not everyone who claims to be a Christian is a Christian. Unlike other religions into which you are born, like you're born a Jew or you're born a Muslim or you're born a Hindu, Christianity is a relationship you enter into by making a personal, informed decision to trust Christ for salvation. No one is born a Christian. So people who have never really trusted Christ for the forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life, they may claim the name Christian, but they may not actually be one. They may wear the garb of religious, moral Christianity, but they may very well see themselves like the Pharisees that Jesus blasted saw themselves. Self-righteous and judgmental and arrogant and holier than thou, and I'm better than you. And when they do wrong, they never own up to it. That kind of Christianity is no Christianity at all. That is not gospel Christianity. And so even though there are hypocrites in the church, not all hypocrites actually know Christ. And here's one way to clarify this misconception. When it comes from someone who lumps all Christians together as hypocrites. And this is one way to clarify it without getting into the whole debate about who's a Christian and who's not and who's in and who's out. I remember reading a story told by the late Ruth Bell Graham, Billy Graham's wife. She told a story about a young college student named Pashi who was from India. And Pashi told her, "We of India would like to believe in your Christ, but we have never seen a Christian who was like your Christ." And she was obviously quite disturbed by that. And so she asked a college professor, a friend of hers on campus who was from India, how he would respond to a statement like that. And he said, "That's quite simple. I would tell Pashi, I'm not offering you Christians, I'm offering you Christ. I'm not offering you Christians, I'm offering you Christ." You see, it's true that everyone who claims to be a Christian may not actually be a Christian. But the primary issue as to whether Christianity is true or not doesn't rest on those who claim to be Christian. It rests on Jesus himself and what he offers to those who trust and follow him. And if we can help people see that, if we can help them turn their focus to Jesus and away from the failures of Christians and the church, we may be able to help them at some point put their faith in Christ. Here again, this is a good place to challenge a person like this to read one of the Gospels and have them read one of the Gospels with this question in mind. Ask them this: would you be willing to read the Gospel of Mark with this question in mind? Read the Gospel of Mark this week with this question in mind. Do you see Jesus as being a hypocrite? Does Jesus say one thing and do another? Does Jesus act like a hypocrite? Now, that may be the first step towards breaking down that hypocrite barrier if we can help people shift their focus away from those who claim to be Christians and on to Christ himself. Now, there's a second misconception about Christianity, and that is that salvation means perfection. That salvation means perfection. Now, somehow people have come to believe that Christians claim to be perfect. Somehow, I say. The sad fact is that many in the church have created this negative perception by defining Christianity in terms of moral rule-keeping. What is a Christian? He's a man or a woman who keeps the rules. And then, not only that, they refuse to admit when they don't keep the rules themselves. Again, they pretend they never sin. They work hard to keep their "I've got it all together" mask in place, even though it keeps slipping off their face. Kind of like Dave LePage's mustache keeps falling off his upper lip in our summer updates. But you got to come early to see that. Now, the truth is, as every authentic believer knows, when we trust Christ as our Savior, we become a work in progress. The Spirit of God makes our spirit alive and responsive to God. And so in the deepest part of who we are made completely spiritually new. But as we've talked about many times before, especially back in our Philippians series, the fact is we still live in a fallen, broken world, and these bodies of ours are still very much attracted to what this world promises us and offers us as life. So we're a work in progress. If you were here during our study of Philippians, we spent 2 weeks on Philippians 1:6, where Paul says, "I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus." He began a good work, he'll bring it to completion. So God begins this good work in us the moment we put our trust in Christ. He makes us spiritually new. He gives us a whole new identity as a saint. But between conversion and Christ's return, the Spirit is working inside us to close the gap between who we really are in Christ and our ongoing struggle with sin. In other words, we're on a progressive journey toward becoming more and more like Christ. The theological word for that is sanctification. Progressive sanctification means we're growing each day to be more and more like Christ. And part of our growing to be more and more like Christ is coming to grips with the fact that we fail. We will fall short. We will sin. We are saints who still sin. And there are times when we say one thing and we do another. There are times when we won't live up to the life that God calls us to live. There are times when we rightly deserve the label hypocrite. But there is a world of difference between Christ followers who struggle with and repent of their sin and hypocrites who refuse to admit their struggles and pretend they don't sin. There's a world of difference between Christ followers who struggle and repent of their sin and hypocrites who refuse to admit their struggles and pretend they don't sin. And to put it even more simply, transparency is a powerful antidote to hypocrisy. Humility, transparency is a powerful antidote to hypocrisy. Meaning, I need to admit that I don't have it all together. I mean, shoot, I'm a hypocrite preaching on hypocrisy. I need to admit I still need help. We need to agree that we still all fall short of God's standard. In fact, that's what every one of us have to do when we come to Christ for salvation. We have to admit that we're hypocrites. We have to admit that we're sinners who can't make right what's wrong in our hearts. But the good news is, that we can also say, when I do fall short, when I do sin, Jesus always offers me grace and a new experience of forgiveness, and I can start all over again with Him. As we said earlier, all of us struggle with some measure of hypocrisy on the level of not being consistent in what we say we believe and how we actually live. All of us. That's at the core. That's at the core of the gospel. It's at the core of the theology of sanctification. That core meaning that when we came to Christ, we desperately needed a Savior. And now that we are living in Christ, we still desperately need Him as to be our Savior. So think about how disarming it can be to say in a conversation when somebody raises, "Well, there's too many hypocrites in the church," how disarming it would be to say something like, "Well, you know, one of the reasons I'm a Christian is because it solves or it addresses my hypocrisy problem. Because I know I still mess up. But when Jesus died on the cross for my sins, all my sins and all my hypocrisy we're forgiven by Him. And the fact that He died for me wants to makes me want to live with Him, but I don't always get it right. Or that the truth is, my problems include things even worse than hypocrisy. The Bible calls it sin, and although I've tried, I've never been able to rid myself of all hypocrisy. So Jesus' payment for my sin on the cross is very good news to me. Or, look, I deal with my own hypocrisy all the time. And I guess if I were really in touch with what's going on in my heart, I'd realize I'm a bigger hypocrite than I realize. But I tell you, one of the best things about being a Christian is that I'm forgiven for all my failures, all my faults, all my shortcomings, and all my hypocrisy. You see what I mean? Let me just put it this way. Living in integrity begins with being transparent. There is a lack of consistency in all of our lives between what we say we believe and how we actually live. And we need to be transparent about that and not come across as people who act like they have it all together and believe the lie that they do. All right, so join me in a conversation. Now, this took place in one of our roundtable discussions, and I'm sure, Todd, you were there that night. So I've referenced Todd before in messages, so I'm doing that again this morning. But there was a red-haired guy named Mike there. And so that was when Mike was dyeing his hair red. And one of the things about roundtable meetings that I always enjoyed is that before people ask their questions, we would always begin with the question, if your spiritual life is like a football game, where are you in the game? So we would begin by asking a question. We wanted to go around the table and have everybody answer. If your spiritual life was like a football game, where are you in the game? And the men who came would tell you exactly where they were spiritually within that metaphor. It was unbelievable. You would know exactly where the guys were around the table. Like someone would say, well, you know, I used to play, but I got hit really hard, and I haven't played since. That's pretty honest. Or, I grew up on the Christianity team, but now I see there are all kind of teams out there, and I don't know what jersey to wear now. Very honest. Or, I guess I feel like I'm just sitting on the bench. Or, I'm sitting in the stands watching, and I'm not sure I like what I see. Or, I've been driving around trying to find the stadium, but haven't been able to find it yet. Or, Mike answered, I'm not in the game, and I'm not sure there is a game. So that tells you something, right? So we go on to open the table for their questions, and we talk about 30 minutes. And finally, Mike blurts out, and this was the most antagonistic statement in all the roundtables that I was ever a part of. Mike says, look, there is no way I could ever be a Christian. The church is full of hypocrites. Now, let me just insert right here. I never know exactly what I'm going to say when somebody brings up a question or an objection like that. I never know. I've read those books by Randy Newman. I read other books about questions and conversations, but I never know how the Spirit is going to lead. And so as soon as a question comes to me, my mind starts going, oh, Lord Jesus, you got to help me here. And I start praying that the Holy Spirit would give me the questions to ask and give me the wisdom to answer the questions. And so whenever that person's talking, I'm praying. So I say, wow, it sounds like there's a story behind that statement. And he says, yeah, I used to work as a chauffeur, and about once a month I would pick up this group of men who would come into town for work, and they would stay over the weekend. And so on Saturday night I would pick them up from the hotel and I would take them to Platinum Plus. And when I picked them up, they would stagger to the car. They were drunk, and that would be like 1 or 2 in the morning. And then I'd take them back to the hotel, and then on Sunday morning they would insist that I come back and pick them up and take them to church. They were nothing but hypocrites. And so I say, so were they the hypocrites you know? I mean, you said the church is full of hypocrites. Do you really think all Christians are hypocrites like that? And he said, well, in my experience, yeah, pretty much. I mean, when you look at history, like, and I took a religion class, and so you got the Crusades, you got the Inquisition, you got the witch trials, you got, I mean, you got the church burning people at the stake because they want to read a Bible that they could understand. Or the church would burn people at a stake because they disagreed with the stupid idea that the world is flat. And you got anti-Semitism in the church, and you got racism in the South. And on top of all that, every time you see a bunch of Christians on TV, they come across as self-righteous and judgmental and full. They're just hateful people. I have no interest at all in being a Christian. And so I said, well, I do agree with you that the church has not always lived up to the standards that Jesus set. We haven't lived up to his teaching. We haven't lived up to the Jesus we profess to follow. And all of these things you mention, they really are an embarrassment to the name of Christ. There's no way I can or would want to justify any of that. You're right, it's wrong. I mean, I have to admit myself, I deal with my own hypocrisy all the time. I mean, I say things, I say I believe things, but I don't always live out what I say I believe. And I tell you, it really bothers me. And as I listen to you, it's clear hypocrisy really bothers you. I mean, even to be able to recognize what a hypocrite is says to me that you have your own standard of right and wrong. Is that true? And he says, well, of course, everybody has to have some kind of standard of right and wrong to live by. And so I said, well, do you always live up to your own standards? Like, are there times when you know the right thing to do, but you don't do it? And he said, well, yeah, I guess. I mean, when you put it like that, you're right. I don't always live up to what I believe. And here's where the Spirit came and gave me something I never thought about before. I said, well, Mike, don't you see? We're all in the same boat. He said, what do you mean? I said, well, the fact is, all Christians fall short of God's standard. But you're saying you have your own standard of right and wrong, but you also tell me there are times when you fall short of what you know is right and wrong. We're all in the same boat. I mean, no one ever lives up to what they say they believe. We all fall short. Whether we fall short of God's standards or we fall short of our own personal standards, we all come up short. And he says, huh. And at this point, the mood has changed. All the fight's gone out of him. I said, did you know that the Apostle Paul said the same thing about himself? He said, what do you mean? And I said, the Apostle Paul said, I don't get it. I do not understand myself. I do things I know I shouldn't do, and I don't do things I know I should do. And he said, that's in the Bible? And I said, yeah, it is. And then he said, what's the solution? What's the solution? And I say, the solution is Jesus. You see, you should consider Christianity. You should consider the claims of Christ not based on how Christians live and what Christians do and don't do. And hear me, I'm not making excuses for unchrist-like behavior. But you should consider the merits of Christianity based on what Jesus is like, who he is, and what his life is like. Because really, all genuine Christians know they can never be good enough to earn God's favor. All authentic Christians know that they'll always come up short. Then they don't pretend to be better than they are. They know the fractures in their heart, and they know the failures in their daily lives. And that's why we're so grateful for what Christ has done for us by dying on the cross to forgive our sins. And you see, because Jesus died for us, genuine Christians want to live for him. But we don't always get it right. So let me ask you, and we always had Bibles there, would you be willing to take this Bible and read one of the biographies of Jesus? And I opened it up like to Matthew, and I said, there's four biographies of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And over the next week, just read a couple of them. Doesn't matter which ones. Read Luke and Mark or Matthew and John. Doesn't matter. Just read a couple of them. And when you read, would you read with this question in mind? Is Jesus a hypocrite? Does Jesus say one thing and do another? Does he look like a hypocrite to you? And make your decision to accept or reject Christianity based on his life and not on ours. And he said he would do that. Sad thing is, he never came back. I wonder if you're here this morning and you're hung up yourself on the hypocrisy question. I ran across a quote by Leo Tolstoy. It was something that he wrote in a personal letter, and I thought this was so good. He said, "Attack me. I do this myself, but attack me rather than the path I follow and which I point out to anyone who asks me where it lies. I know the way home, and I know I'm walking along like a drunkard. But does that mean that the way is any less the right way because I'm staggering side to side? See, that's right at it. I wonder, do you know the way home? Because Jesus makes the path clear. He says, I'm the way, and I'm the truth, and I'm the life. And all that come home to the Father have to come by way of me. We all stagger and stumble and fall along the way, but I thank God that the way is clear in Jesus. And so I would ask you, why not put your faith in Jesus today and stumble along with the rest of us? Look, Jesus forgives sin. He removes guilt. He does not condemn anyone who comes to him by faith. He loves you so much that he suffered and died to show you the way home to his Father in heaven. And when you put your faith and trust in him, you become a part of a community of forgiven people, a community of grace who encourage one another through their struggles. You ask, well, what do you have to do to receive his forgiveness and grace? You just have to admit you can't find your way home. You can't find your way to God on your own. You have to admit you have not and cannot live up to God's standards, much less your own. You have to admit you've sinned and fallen short. And then you put your faith in Christ. You trust him to forgive your sins, and you trust him to give you eternal life, because that's what he promised to do to everyone who believe in him. You join the rest of us by placing your only hope for forgiveness and life in Christ and Christ alone. Don't look at us. Don't look at Christians. I'm not making an excuse for our bad behavior. But the only way to really know God is through Christ, not through Christians. Would you bow with me for prayer? God, those of us who are here today and we know you, we know the hypocrisy of our own hearts. We know we often say we believe one thing, but we don't live that way. We know that even sometimes we pretend that we're better than we are, that we wear masks so people will think that we've got it all together, and that's just simply pride. We're guilty of hypocrisy, we're guilty of pride, and much worse. But Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you made a way for us to be forgiven of our pride, our sin, our hypocrisy. To be forgiven of all the things that we say we believe and we don't live it out, there is forgiveness and grace and the opportunity to start over because of Jesus. And I pray if there's anybody here this morning who does not know Jesus as Savior, Holy Spirit, would you draw that person to yourself? Would you show them the way home through Jesus? And would you open their eyes to see that what we're trying to be in this church is a community of grace who would welcome them with open arms, no matter what they've done, no matter what their background may be, no matter who they are. We want to be a community of the forgiven who encourage one another to press on through our struggles with sin. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would work in that person's heart who might trust you today move in their heart and have them come to the front over on the side wall to tell one of the members of our prayer team of the decision they've made to trust Christ today. And we'll forever be grateful to you because of Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.